Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone, on this wonderful March 4, 2017. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and we are here with Spirit of Truth Ministry about to participate in a study that is called The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. And we are glad that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us today. I encourage you to go to our chat room, and if you have any comments or questions, please leave them there and I'll pass them along. We also have our WordPress website listed there as spiritoftruthministry.net. This is a site that you can go to and read our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. You can also go there and read all sorts of good writing by Rick Sterling and most notably, The Grand Plan, 1-6, that is a real eye-opener. I think that you'll really enjoy that. We also have our original website linked up on our chat room. It is spiritoftruthministry.net/STM. The S, the T, and M are all in caps, and you can go there for a lot of historical data, good writing by others of us in Spirit of Truth Ministry, and also writing by Rick. So, we encourage you to do all of these things, and later on this afternoon, today's program will be posted up on the Blog Talk Radio website, and you can go there and download it and listen to it again if you so desire. Father in heaven, thank you for granting us this day to come aside to find the truth. Sometimes the truth is inconvenient and uncomfortable, and I pray, Father, that you will bring us around to the place where we can observe truth, see it, and put it in our hearts and put it in our minds so that we can be more like you. I thank you for sending your Spirit to us today to guide us into all truth. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Morning, Suzette.
Morning.
Good morning, Dr. Don and Larry and Michael B. Bayo.
Good morning.
And, of course, sitting directly across from me in our studio, which is in the process of, by the way, getting remodeled, is Rick Sterling. Good morning, Rick.
Good morning, Dennis. And good day to all of our listeners, wherever and whenever they are listening to this broadcast. Yesterday, I had the sense that I, for at least for the subject we were discussing, explained pretty clearly the subject under discussion. And I am fairly certain that you wouldn't be hard-pressed, it would be nigh unto impossible, to find that exact presentation in any Christian denomination. And I say that humbly. God may be giving me understanding and wisdom, and I am sharing this with anyone who cares to listen, but if they are not able to understand it, I might as well shut my mouth.
Your mention of the word Christian just triggered an experience I had this week, which is kind of unique, at least for me. I don't know how you deal with it or others in our group here deal with it, but when I went in for my pre-surgery, pre-anesthesia appointment with Pace, one of the questions, and I remember getting asked this question previously, I don't know if it was the same circumstances, but they ask you what your religion is or what your preference is, spirit preference is, and they have all sorts of options that they can offer or suggest.
Let me guess, they didn't have your option.
Well, they had my option. It was other, but I did I did take the time to clarify that so that I wasn't considered an agnostic or something like that. And so they, you know, I did relent and say Christianity comes the closest of all your choices, but how, by you pointing out, we wouldn't find what you're teaching in any Christian church. Is there a way to explain why we would even want to be?
Well, I would want this to be presented in every Christian church. I mean, this is, you know, my dad is interesting. When I first started on my aberrant course, my dad was deeply concerned for my spiritual well-being. And he was thinking that I could end up like some other misguided, well-intentioned, and well-intentioned is in quotes, individual who was seeking a following, and they were the following. He was taking them over some precipice or some place that you wouldn't want to go. Yet, over time, and as I would share with my dad certain new thoughts and understandings, he connected with it, and he changed his opinion of what I was doing and where I was going. And he said, well, you need to copyright this or something, because somebody will take it and they'll claim that they found it and they originated it. And I said, Dad, you know, first of all, I don't have a right to this. This came from God. It's not me. And second of all, nobody that I know of would touch this with a 10-foot pole. So I don't have to worry, because no one would want to say these things. It would get them in trouble with their church, their denomination, their leader. Certainly no pastor would want to have anything to do with it. So
correct my earlier statement, which I have a tendency sometimes to do. The first thing I throw out is just a thought-provoking statement or something. But I shouldn't have said, do we want this to be in a Christian church? I should have said, should we expect it to be in a Christian church? And given the definition and practices and habits of Christianity, there's probably no room at the inn.
Yes, and what is happening, I believe wholeheartedly, is exactly what happened when the Son of God was here on earth delivering his testimony to ear witnesses and in front of the religious leaders who had the authority to determine what the doctrine, teaching, and truth was at the time and had to be. And he spoke this in their presence. And what he was saying was known by all of the religious, spiritual leadership of that day there in Israel. And with only two exceptions, the whole group not only dismissed what he was saying as fabrication and lies having its origin from evil sources, but worked diligently to shut him up. So why should I think that today it will be completely the opposite? And that given the opportunity to hear what the clear explanation of what this is, as I see it, why should I expect that the whole Christian world would flock to this and eat it up readily?
Hopefully I didn't push too far off topic, but it just struck me as something worth exploring. And it's a situation that we as a study group and our understanding find ourselves in, is needing to, or in situations where we were are asking what typically are Christians to reconsider the absolute correctness of their understanding. And that's not a very
hopeful expectation,
cooperative enterprise, yeah, or something.
Yes. I am not going to try copyright all of this because it is not mine. Just as the Son of God, when he delivered the testimony, he said, "This is not mine. I got this from my Father." And I understand what I mean by that. Of course it was his, but it didn't originate with him. And that's what he was saying. This testimony, he said, did not originate with me. And that's what the people of the day were seeing him as, that some philosopher, you know. And what a philosopher teaches, the philosophy that they develop and hold to and teach to those who listen, originates with them. Now, they may have picked up on an idea from another philosopher, but they've taken it in a whole different direction. So the Son of God didn't come here with a truth that he had developed, and he wanted the people to understand that he had received it from the Father. But that doesn't mean that he didn't know about it until the Father gave it to him. He wanted the people to know that the God they worship, and the God that they claimed to know, God of Moses, is the God who gave him the message that he was bringing to them from the heavens and giving to them word for word, and they could fully and completely rely on what he was saying to them, because it was the truth he had received from his Father. This is what God had been trying to do from the day he brought the children of Israel, members of other nation groups living in the land of Egypt. These groups had come from other countries. The land of Egypt was a cosmopolitan nation, multicultural, if you will. And God didn't say, "I am only going to lead out the children of Israel." He said, "I will lead out all who want to follow." And that's what the Son of God said. "I'm not just here to lead out Israel. I am here to lead out all who are willing to follow." And let me read from his testimony so that you won't be saying, "Oh, no, he only came to Israel. That's why he came there. He told that woman, 'I only came but to the house of Israel.'" If you turn to John chapter 10, starting with verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me." And I please look at that and notice what he says, because there's so much assumption in what he's saying that little elements that are in there are missed. Mm-hmm. If you say, I know the Son of God, but you don't hold to his testimony, you don't know him, period.
Yep.
Because saying one thing and doing another is lying.
And the key point there, the delusion that most Christians or other whoever is under is that they think they know his testimony, but it doesn't take much inquiry to find out they don't.
Well, they think that Paul's teaching is Jesus' teaching.
Very much so.
It is not.
No, he says it's a different gospel.
It is not. In fact, he accused the disciples of teaching a different gospel, or they accused him of teaching a different gospel. But what he said was, well, it's not really different, it's distorted. So they're presenting to you a distortion gospel.
Mm-hmm.
The testimony of the Son of God is anathema to the teaching of Paul. And those who are honest with self can see it clearly. And when John in 2 John said, anyone's teaching who goes beyond what my master taught does not have my master with them, period. I don't care how many visions and apparitions and words and whatever they had. I don't care how many miracles they may have been claimed to have performed. If they are not teaching what the Son of God taught, they are liars. Not only are they liars, they're blaspheming liars. The Son of God says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own. And my own know me. And what he's saying is that they know me like I know them. Even, look at this, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. That's pretty intimate. Pretty intimate. Because that word know is the same type of know that Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore sons. That is an intimate know. You know, and what I mean by that is that you know them as well as you know yourself. And for those who are married, as well as you know your spouse. And I laid down my life for the sheep. Now, when he's saying that, he's saying the sheep are his sheep. And his sheep know him. That's what he said earlier here. In fact, he said to the religious leaders, how come you can't understand what I'm saying? Because you are not my sheep. You are not my sheep. But aren't they Israelites? Who's? We could say the same today. Well, I'm a Christian, and I go to church, and I pray to God, and I do good works. I feed the hungry. I help the homeless. I visit those in prison. All those things. Remember how, what mm-hmm. that says there in Matthew 26? I do all of those things. But if you don't know God, God doesn't know you. And you are not his sheep. And he lays down his life for his sheep. So when you say Jesus died for my sins, but you don't know the Son of God, he didn't die for your sins.
In John 3:16, it says Jesus, well, Christians believe that John 3:16 says that Jesus came to die for the world. And as long as they are in the world, Jesus died for them.
You look at the, you know what the word translated world there is? Do you know what that word is in Greek? Cosmos. What is the cosmos?
The heavens,
the universe. It also means some group in the cosmos.
By the way, that's John 3:17, not 3:17.
Yes. Well, it says, "For God so loved the world," and that is, "For God so loved cosmos that he gave his only begotten Son."
And that's Greek Strong's G2889. And it means orderly arrangement.
Yes. Wow. The cosmos.
What number is it?
G2889.
So I know what I'm saying. It will turn a lot of people off. I'm not doing it purposefully, but I will say that what Jesus said, when he said it, he turned a lot of people off.
Oh, yeah.
And they turned around and left. And I was, you know, I've been thinking about this. Jesus, the Son of God, would say things that people would go, "Yes, I see that. You know, maybe he has something to say after all. I want to hear more." And he'd get them right to the point where say something that just totally and completely shut them down. For instance, turn 8. And we'll start John 6, I'm sorry. Turn to John chapter 6, 52. The Jews, earlier than that.
I am the bread of life, is that what you mean? John 6:26, Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled."
What he says is that to the Jews who were believing in him.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I see.
32.
Well, but see, he says like this, you know, the Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Now, what he's doing is he's talking in spiritual terms, and in order to transition, if you will, mm-hmm. from a physical understanding of the spiritual realm. And there is a spiritual realm. God lives in the spiritual realm. If he didn't live in the spiritual realm, if he was in the physical realm, we could see God face to face. But God lives in the spiritual realm. And what the Son of God is saying is that you need to understand spiritually in order to understand the spiritual God. And how do you do that? Well, his flesh, he's not talking about his fleshy skin and muscle. He's talking about the spiritual body. And confirm that, if you look at verse 63, he said, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. He's talking about eating his words. His words are the flesh. The words are what you eat and you understand. But if you're going to say, I'm a crazy person because I'm saying you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't understand the spiritual things. And he was saying, he said to his disciples too, if you can't understand the things of this world, how can you understand the things of God?
The answer through what you can see, the things of this world that you can see.
Right. I said that to Nicodemus. So back to John 10, verse 16, which of course brings me to what I had brought, what I brought you to, John chapter 10, 4. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it away, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. There arose a division among the Jews because of these words. And many were saying, he has a demon and he's insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? When God led the Israelites out of Egypt, a large group of people from other nations followed along. It was called a mixed multitude. I have heard tell, although I don't know that there's any proof about it, I've heard tell that the mixed multitude group outnumbered the Hebrew group. And of course, the mixed multitude group brought along with them their beliefs of the gods that they served. To them, this was just freedom from freedom from Egypt and the opportunity to serve a powerful God who just humiliated the great gods, quote unquote, of Egypt. Now, that presented a wonderful opportunity for the Hebrews to share the truth about their God with this mixed multitude. The unfortunate thing is that the Hebrews didn't know any more about their God than the mixed multitude knew about him. And we know how that all worked out. But that was then, and this is now. And what we have now is what we need to focus on, but we need to know the mistakes made in the past so we don't make the same mistakes. We are told in prophecy, a prophecy that was given to a great man, one of the faith of this earth, to breathe its air and to offer his wisdom. I'm speaking of Daniel. In chapter 2, we read about the dream vision that Nebuchadnezzar had. As he lay on his bed, wondering about the future and what would happen to all that he had done, subdued the world, built the great city Babylon with its hanging gardens, palatial palace, and he had his country as one of the greatest in the world. And he was wondering, what's going to happen to all that I've done? And what about the future? Because obviously someday I'm going to die. And who will take over and take care of? And as he was contemplating this, he had a vision. He wanted to know what the vision is. Now, whether he was instructed in this vision or not, I don't know. But one thing he knew is that if he was going to get a true interpretation of the vision, that he could not tell anyone what the vision was, because then he would get an interpretation that would definitely not be the truth. But at the end of that vision, Nebuchadnezzar was shown that there would be a stone in a quarry, and that this stone would be cut out without hands. Well, the only way for that to happen is the stone would have to cut itself out. And yesterday I talked about the spiritual house of Israel. God gave Moses the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch. And the information contained in those five books comprised the invitation to the marriage feast. The first five books of the Bible is the invitation to the marriage feast. And I talked about the marriage feast yesterday. And I raised and posed the question, where in it or anywhere on earth was the great hall where the marriage feast would be held? Has anybody asked? know, when you think about it, if someone is going to be invited to a marriage, they say it will be at such and such a place, at such and such an address, in such a city, and you can go there to that address in that city and find that place, and you can go in and sit down at the table. You can search the first five books of the Bible, and you will not find an address in a city, in a place. So how could it be that the Israelites' invitation? You could say, well, they didn't know where to go. If you're speaking in purely spiritual terms, they would have a valid argument. Well, you didn't give us the address. How are we supposed to go to a place we don't even know where it is? Physical terms to a physical spiritual place. How? Let me read you something, all right? I think you will appreciate this. Turn to John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. This is verse 1. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? What did Thomas just say? You didn't give us an address in a place to go to. So what is his response? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough. What does that mean? Show us the Father, and we will believe. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me? Everything I've been telling you is based upon all of this information. And how do you think that you can know Jesus and know the Father? Philip didn't even know the Son of God and had spent the better part of a year with him, listening to what he had to say. What was it? What does it take? I mean, my goodness, if Philip spent all that time with him and he still didn't know him, how on earth can God expect us who haven't had that privilege to know him? And how dare anyone say, I know him? And they don't even know what he says. In fact, they listen to some other person who claims to be giving a message that he received from God. Mm-hmm.
they generally do, listen to both and mix it and come up with a contaminated mess.
Well, yeah, but you know, the thing is when you try and pin them down, which is very hard because they're about as easy to get a hold of as a wet watermelon seed.
Now that's clever.
What the Son of God teaches is this. The place where we need to go is well defined in the invitation to the marriage feast. As well defined as originally given in the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. What the people of that day failed to understand and recognize is that they were being invited to a spiritual place. And in order to get to the spiritual place, they had to be transformed by the truth and be able to go to the spiritual place. Now, they didn't need to leave this earth and go to the heavens. They needed to leave the world and enter the kingdom. So the kingdom is spiritual. Yes, is it? It's a spiritual kingdom. And so the marriage feast was not some place they had to go to. It was some place they had to learn about and to put into practice, and they would be there. The marriage hall is the kingdom. And in order to arrive in the marriage hall, you have to enter the kingdom. In order to enter the kingdom, you have to follow the explicit instructions given by the Son of God, who says, I am the way, the truth, the life. And he's saying, look, I've given you the instructions. Philip, have you been with me so long and you still don't have a clue? God had the undivided attention of the Israelites out in the wilderness, as well as the mixed multitude. Now, I can tell you, and I will tell you this, this is my, the feeling in my heart is this, that if the Israelites had followed the instructions that they were given, they would have become the kingdom of God in the wilderness. And the mixed multitude would see that, and they would have followed them, the Israelites, and they would have entered the kingdom. But as it was, the Israelites went a different way, and the mixed multitude went right with them, because they were doing the things that they were used to doing. And the same is true today. People go to church because it's what they're used to doing. Daniel 2, in the dream, at the end, there's a stone that cuts itself out of the quarry. For what purpose? The only reason that you cut a stone out of a quarry is if you're going to build a building. And that stone that is cut out must be set in place. But there has to be a foundation in order for that stone to be placed on, for the other stones to be placed on, until you have finished your structure. Turn to John.
Okay. I think you wanted, but
that, yes. Matthew 7:24. everyone who hears these words of mine. What is the Son of God emphasizing over and 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 over again?
His words. His own words. Not words that are translated by someone else that said he said that.
It's kind of like he's saying, look, if you don't know the secret, it's still a secret. You can't blame me because every other sentence I said. No, the words, the words, the words, the words. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them. You know, if you look now to verse 1, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them. So, yes, you can read Matthew and Mark and John. Say, yeah, that's good. No, over here, he told Paul this is for the Gentiles. This is how the Gentiles are saved. Paul has a message to the Gentiles. That's what he said to the Jews and the Gentiles. And as the full number of the Gentiles come in, then the Jews are going to follow them. Oh, how Paul likes to turn the tables and spin. The Son of God is saying, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rock is the foundation. And the stone laid on the rock. And other stones are also laid on the rock. Who is the one responsible for those stones being laid? The stones. Those who are represented as stones cut out without hands, the one stone can't make the other stones place themselves. They can't make them any more than the Son of God could make the disciples know what he was saying. And Jesus says to Philip, have you been with me all this time and you still don't know me? Yesterday, I talked about the vine and the branches. Larry, you were going to say something?
Well, when the time is right, I hadn't quite picked up on the right cue yet, but it's interesting when you study this testimony of Jesus and you learn enough of it to see how it all fits together and the natural progression of this Matthew 7, 24 through 27 feeds right into Matthew 25, 1 to 13, and you see a mixture of wise and foolish and the consequences of both and the instructions and who followed instructions and who did not.
Why has it taken so long? And why is it taking so long for God to do what he said he was going to do? Because the house wasn't even started. Fountain was there. The next thing that needed to happen was a stone needed to cut itself out upon the rock, the foundation, with the word of the Son of God, which are the word of God himself. The Father sent his Son with a message. So the Father, as we talked yesterday about, the Father is the vine dresser. The Son of God said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine. My Father is responsible. My Father is responsible for the success of his kingdom. But my Father will not make you become his kingdom.
Another important progression from this Matthew 7:24 is Matthew 16, where there's an accurate definition of who and what the rock is, as opposed to Christianity's assumption and working definition.
Right.
And that is probably as important as anything.
And what is that?
The rock would be the foundation and the words of Jesus Christ, as opposed to a human being who seemed to not get it right very often.
Yes. You're speaking to Peter. So, the one responsible for the development of the kingdom is the Father. And the one who basically started the kingdom and from whom the kingdom rose is the Son of God. The branches are his servants / disciples. The disciples are his servants. These are not the 11. These are those who do exactly what he says. They pay attention to his words, listen to his words, put his words in practice, know what he taught, understand what he taught, and share this with others. So there is complete consistency in this. When Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that in the days of those kings, the king of the feet, there would be a stone that is cut out of the quarry without hands, that this stone would grow into a mountain. And he's also told that in the days of those kings, the God of heaven set up a kingdom which will not be destroyed, and it will not be given to another people. In those days, which are these days, the days we are living in right now, what we are told is that someone will wake up, and they will begin the process of doing what the Son of God instructed. They will learn from his testimony. The understanding will grow, and he will share this with others, and they will see the same thing. And the spiritual house will start to come together, built upon the foundation of the Word of the Son of God, which is the Word of God. And this house will not be completed by the Son of God, because he is the foundation. Whereas before, with the house of Israel, the responsibility for the successful and completion of the house was incumbent upon the religious leaders. And when to finish the house, complete it, they rejected that capstone because it wouldn't fit the house they had built. This house is not completed by the Son of God. It started by the Son of God. And its completion is when the censer is cast down. That is when it is completed. When the kingdom is completed, the last person has entered it, the last stone laid, and the censer is cast down. And there are no more stones to lay the house, but it is not finished for mankind, because the work of the kingdom now begins for the multitude, though every nation, tribe, kindred, tongue, and people. And the trumpets will sound, and the world will rock and contort and twist and heave.
Rock and roll.
The rock will roll. And then when the seventh trumpet sounds, the announcement will be made, which that has been so long delayed. The kingdom of the world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his anointed one. And they will reign forever and ever.
And that is found in Revelation 11:15.
So what I'm saying is this. You are free to believe whatever you want. You are free to practice whatever you want. God gives you that freedom. But if you want your determination in the judgment to be that you are righteous and you can enter in to the kingdom, or you have a right to the tree of life in the earth made new, in heaven and the earth made new. So you will have eternal life. You will have an abundant life. And you will have access to all information that ever was. You will have the freedom to travel throughout the universe. And yes, you will have the privilege and the right to live on the same planet you live on now, with one huge difference. God will live with those righteous on this planet, and it will be an awesome, wonderful time.
Thanks, Rick, and thank you all for your joining us today. We encourage you to go to our chat room here and click on our websites and bookmark them, especially those of you who have not yet registered for the WordPress site. Please do so. That is a wonderful, you'll have a wonderful experience. We also want to encourage you to join us again next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now. Have a blessed Sabbath, a good week, and we'll see you all next time.